Good to see you all. I want to thank you, before I forget, for all of the cards and happy birthdays last week and for the cake. And I appreciate that. You all make me feel so special. You make me feel important. And I appreciate that. So today, you may have heard now we're having a baked potato fundraiser, and we are inviting you all to come back. So we're trying to get those potatoes smelling good so that you're all hungry by the time service ends, so that you will stay and not leave. But you know, there's one thing that we don't have to make you hungry for, and that is God's Word. In fact, there are over 120 copies of these books of the Bible that you have taken already and are beginning to read book groups and on your own together. So we're reading through these books of the New Testament. And I'm really excited about what that is doing for us and what kind of impact that is having on us as a church. You know, there is a reader, or as we go through the daily emails, if you get those each week, there's a quote in there by St. Augustine. And he says, "We speak to God when we pray, but God speaks to us when we read the Bible." And if we think about that, as we're reading the Bible, which most of you probably do now have a copy of this and are engaging this, that God is speaking to us individually and as a church. And that is absolutely amazing. We talk about being people of the book, but we're actually people of the book now who are reading the book. You know, we're reading it big, we're reading it real, and we're reading it together. And it's amazing when we gather in these book clubs and have these conversations. And I just want to encourage you today, if you don't have a copy of the books of the Bible, if you're not reading them right now, that's all right. We actually can get you a copy, and you can begin right now. This week, we're going to be reading in the book of Matthew. Even if you don't have a copy of this, or you go to the table and get an electronic version, you can read any Bible in the book of Matthew this week, and you'll be able to read along with the whole church as we discover God's Word in the New Testament for us today. So God is revealing himself in these pages, but also more about us. And I think, I really believe that I see more and more of you and you and you and you and you and you. I'm seeing all of us together in these pages of Scripture as we begin to read. I see us as the church of Christ. Now, if you've been reading this week, you might think, is that good? Because the letters that we're reading this week are full of difficulties and troubles and struggles in the church. I mean, it's really bad, some of these things that are happening in the churches. So I want to assure you, I'm not saying that we're all really messed up and bad. I'm saying that as we read these scriptures, I'm beginning to see this new identity of Christ, this new family of God shaped and molded in all of us as we do life together. So it's pretty amazing. I think about it in Acts 2, 42 and 47. And I just invite you to listen to these words as this is a snapshot of a particular time in the early church when God's favor was resting on these people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we look at this, as we read this, my question for you is, as we look around and do life together, what do you see? What are you experiencing in the body of Christ? Well, today marks the halfway point of reading through these books of the Bible. And so we've gone through quite a few books already. You can see them listed up on the screen. And I confess that there were a couple letters this week that I actually had to browse through I didn't actually reread every word that was in the scripture. Now, have any of you kept up with all of the reading in the books of the Bible? Anyone? There we go. Actually, there's several of you. So, hey, maybe you can give me a lesson later on afterwards and keep me going here. But it's amazing that even if we're just engaging some or parts of it, we all have something to talk about and we all have something to share in this life. So as we're reading, we're taking in a lot of scripture. We really are. And Isaac, a few weeks ago, told us that when he reads scripture, where'd he go? He just left. Okay. When he reads scripture, he likes to do it with a shovel. In other words, he likes to dig in and really dig into the passages and begin to learn and understand what's in there. And there's so much to mine, to dig through, just as we begin to read the passages. You know, one of those was in Galatians last week. It said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Wow, man, I could preach a couple of sermons on that one text, but I don't get to because we're not reading with a shovel, we're reading with a rake, which means we're raking over the surface of these passages, over these scriptures, and we're taking them in really big and really wide. And as we do that, we begin to realize when you rake something, it leaves little paths or little fissures on the surface. I planted some grass this fall, and after I got the seed on there, I raked through it, and as it began to sprout, it began to grow in all these little lines and grooves and patterns. And I think as we're reading these passages of Scripture, we're beginning to see these patterns and these themes that began to come out, and they begin to inform us about our own lives and about how we are called to be part of this story of God and where we take up our place in the unfolding drama of Scripture. So up next is actually Romans, and that passage, that theme in Galatians, for you are all one in Christ, actually runs through these letters of Paul and throughout the New Testament. And so Romans is an interesting book as we begin to start it, as we're raking through it, I begin to realize that the invitations to each of these chapters are very important for us. I had a Bible professor who said, thank God for Bible interpreters. He said that, without them, we wouldn't be able to necessarily have copies of the text that we can read. And I think these passages, these introductions are awesome for us to give us the context, with what we're reading and begin to understand how these books of the Bible begin to relate together with one another. And so I'm going to invite us to do this, to thank God for Bible interpreters. Are you ready? Let's do this together. Thank you, God, for Bible interpreters. Yeah, because through them, we're able to read the Word of God together. So, the point is for us to, as we're raking through these scriptures, to read those invitations, because that's actually the tool that helps us to understand this unfolding drama of God's story. So, the book of Romans, it is a complex book, but it actually has a very simple message. Paul wants the church in Rome to be a base of operations to bring the rest of the gospel to the western part of the Roman Empire. See, the gospel started in Jerusalem with Jesus and with the apostles and then began to spread, and it's already reached to Rome. So the whole eastern half of the known world has received it. And now Paul wants to establish a base of operations to go out and share the gospel with the rest of the world. He wants to preach to people who don't yet know it. And this church in Rome, they are made up of Jews, people who have the history of God's people, and the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And so in this church, they're pretty much just really bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. So he has to make a case for their sharing and participating in bringing this gospel to all people. And so he does it by saying that, the gospel is for Jews, God's people, but also Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And it is call them into this community of faith. When we hear that word, it simply means the church, right? Those who are believers in Jesus. And then to, through that, to preach that gospel of Jesus, Messiah, who is a Jewish Messiah for the whole world. And Paul preaches to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and his message is really pretty simple. We are one family. We are one people. Jesus Messiah gives all people a new identity and a new inheritance. So this letter in the Romans, it really comes out, Paul answers the question, who belongs? Who belongs? So let me ask you this. Sitting here today, do you belong? Yeah. So how do you belong? How did you become a follower of Jesus? By believing, right, the message, the gospel, that the same gospel that Paul has preached. And because of that, we have become belonging. We've become followers of Jesus. So what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, it's important to know that, isn't it? The gospel is this, that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, came to die on the cross so that you and I and all people may be forgiven of their sins, the things that they have done wrong and against God. And he rose from the grave in order to prove that he has the power to forgive sins and to erase the penalty for our sin, which is death, and then to give us this new relationship with God. And anyone can receive this as a gift, which means that's what we call grace. It's free. We receive it by faith. Faith simply means by believing what Jesus did on the cross is true for you and for me. It's true for us. So that is the gospel. That's it. There's no more, but there's also no less. And so Romans, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to who? Everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And so out of this introduction, these invitations, the big picture of Romans is pretty simple. It says this, God has come to rescue both Jews and Gentiles through the death and resurrection of Jesus. A new worldwide family is being created. That's all the believers. There's no exclusions. And baptism into Jesus breaks the power of evil and brings freedom to live this new life. It's not baptism that does it. It's baptism into Jesus. It's this by faith. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads the way into this new life. The Holy Spirit gives power and directs us to live in obedience to God's commands, the command of love. And the new life will be complete in the new inheritance, when Jesus returns and we receive that full redemption where we receive all of God's promises. So I want to be practical here today that this gospel that we talk about, this new life that we share, it's real. It's not just something we think about or something we talk about. It actually is something that changes, transforms our whole lives. And I have to say, if you won't know it until you receive it. I can tell you about it, but I can't show you. You have to receive it for yourself. And when we do, it begins to change us from the inside out. It changes us right here, right in our heart. But the amazing thing is, when our heart is changed, when we have this new life poured in, it changes everything out here. Every one of our relationships with one another and with the world and with God is totally new, brand new. So when we talk about this gospel of Jesus, we also have to be clear that without it, without trusting in Jesus, you and I will not have this gift of eternal life. In other words, unless we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and receive that forgiveness and ask him to come into our lives and lead our lives, then you and I will be spiritually dead to God unless we do that. And if we're spiritually dead, when our physical bodies die, we will no longer have the opportunity to be in relationship with God. In other words, we will be eternally separated from God apart from this faith in Jesus Christ. And so if we are saved by the gospel, then if we don't receive the gospel, we are not saved. And the hard part, you know, to consider in this is that if we are apart from God, without the gospel, we are dead in our sins, and we are condemned to eternal life apart from God, which means hell, simply. Eternal suffering and separation. That's our gospel. That's Paul's gospel. He says in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For who sinned? All have sinned. And all are justified freely. Who's justified? Who's made right? All, by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. So when we trust in Jesus, when we receive his forgiveness, then we are given a new life, an eternal life that begins to happen and be lived right now, but also for all of eternity. You know, Paul writes to the Colossians in this letter because they are struggling to overcome some teachings that are telling them that trust in Jesus is not enough, that they have to add other things to complete their salvation. Paul just simply says this: when you've got the Messiah Jesus, you've got all that you need, everything. And in Colossians 1:22 we read, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." So when we receive that, then we are living a free life, meaning there's no more guilt that holds us back. There's no more shame that can keep us from living that new life and the call that God has placed on us. When we have that new life, our relationships begin to be transformed, not by some outward force, but by an inward reality of God living in us, who begins to pour out his love in us that begins to affect our relationships with each other. And as that begins to happen, we begin to realize that there's nothing more we need than faith in Jesus. So, you know, the church sometimes has some teachings that confuse us. We have some practices that maybe we don't understand very well. You know, like baptism. Are you made right with God by baptism? No. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Should we be baptized? Yes. Scripture calls us to be baptized. Are we made right by having communion, taking the bread and the wine? Is that what saves us? No. Good, though. But what does save us, I'm glad you're participating, what does save us is faith in Jesus. Should we take communion? Should we share the wine? Yes. Because it's a witness to Jesus and he commands us. Are you made right by going through a confirmation class so that you can do the rite of confirmation at the end? Does that make you washed of your sins? No. But by profession of faith in Jesus and trust in what he has done, we are cleansed. Does that mean but should we go through confirmation class if we can? Yeah, because it gives us a great foundation and it marks that journey in our lives. So, are you made right with God by faith in Jesus? Lily? Yes, right? And so, that's what it is. There's nothing more. Should you go to church? Yes. To save you? No, but because you belong to the family of God, right? Should you study the Bible to save you? Well, if it helps you believe in Jesus and you don't yet, absolutely, but you should, because you love God and you desire to belong to Christ. You trust God's word. Should you pray to save you? If it's a prayer prayer doesn't save you, but if you know God by faith, you want to have that relationship and communicate with God. Should you live the law of love? Yes, if you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, yes, the law of love is at work. So we live by faith, and that means not trying to add any of these other kinds of things in order to make ourselves right with God. Jesus has done everything that we need on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. So who can be made right with God by faith in Jesus. Everyone. So if someone asks you, can I come to Bethlehem Church? What would you say? Yes. What if they said, which has actually happened not recently, well, what if I don't yet believe, if I'm not convinced, can I still come to Bethlehem Church? Yes. Does that mean that we're saved if we come to Bethlehem Church? No. How are we saved? By faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. What does Jesus require? Who belongs? Well, Acts 2:21 says, from a quote from Joel, the prophet, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So who else belongs? What other ways can we come to faith in Jesus and belong to the family of God? Well, Acts chapter 4 talks about this. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. So how else can we be saved and be part of the family of God? You're telling me there's no other way? Wow. You guys aren't very cultural. You know, we that's right. You know, this becomes a difficult part of the message, because we want to be those people who love God and who love people. We do. But we still believe the gospel that Paul has given us, the gospel that Jesus declared, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so we call people to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive that free gift that's available for everyone. So if someone doesn't yet believe in Jesus, how do they do it? How can they have faith? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 10. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Think about that. Anyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, who's forgiven of their sin, there's no more shame. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation. There's no more exclusion. You belong. You are part. You are the family of God. Brothers and sisters with all believers in Christ, we together are the church. Does that exclude anyone who believes? No. Are there any other qualifications? You know, what if someone's different from us? Do they belong? Yes. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who? Everyone. Wow, are we ready to do that and believe that and accept that? Everyone? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you trust in him? You know, if you haven't had that opportunity, if there's anyone here today, and yes, I'm speaking to you, if you're just not sure, if you're, you know, you think you have, maybe you've been to church all your life, or maybe you're new to all this stuff and really don't have a clue what's going on, but you're pretty sure that you've never really ask Jesus to forgive you, really, really ask for forgiveness and really trusted in what his death and resurrection have done for you. If that's you today, then I'm just going to simply invite you to put your trust in him today, right now. And it's simple. It's not about a prayer, but we can pray and ask the Lord to forgive us and to set us free, that we can be saved and part of the family of God. So I'm just going to invite us to bow our heads today. And if you are a believer, and that's great, you know, just rejoice in that salvation. If you're not sure and you want to be sure today, then I invite you just to pray something like this right now. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am sorry for not obeying you. I ask you, Jesus, now forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me and that you rose again to give me new life. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give me your Holy Spirit so that I may live this new life and walk with you all my days. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me to be saved and be part of your family. In your name I pray, amen. As I said before, it's real. It's a new life. It transforms us. It changes us from here and impacts our world around us. Sometimes we forget just how revolutionary this idea, this gospel is, that it actually transforms lives and communities. You know, we are coming up on an election, and it's a difficult one. There are lots of things that should make us should give us cause to wonder and to contemplate and need to pray in this election. But you know, our hope is not in a political solution. Ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ. I think it is important to participate. I think it's important to be involved. But we have to remember our hope is in the gospel of Jesus. The power of God to transform lives. And when that begins to take place, things around us begin to change. So we're going to wrap this up a little bit. I just want you to turn to the person next to you and say to them, welcome, brother, or welcome, sister. You are part of the family. So actually, I want us to do this. Actually, turn to someone around you, and if you're not by somebody, you know, just reach over or something, say, welcome, brother or sister. You are part of the family. Welcome, sister. You're part of the family. Welcome, you're part of the family, sister. Welcome, brother, you're part of the family. Welcome, Cheryl. You're part of the family. All right. Is anybody getting hungry yet? I am. Okay. All right. So we're called to believe and be this family, one family in Christ, but we are also then called to life together that is lived by the law of love. How do we do this? How do we live as one family with all our differences? Well, we do it by the law of love. And what is it? Is Romans 13:9. What does it say? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we begin to live into this new life with one another in this family of God, in this community of faith, by loving each other as we love ourselves. Treat one another as you want to be treated. That's not always easy, but we do it with the same attitude that Christ have. As Alex read today, you know, the attitude of Christ. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who gave his very life that we might have life. So that servant attitude in the life in the kingdom is reflected in Romans 12, and this is where we're going to close today. I'm going to read through this passage in Romans 12, and it talks about living this life of love. And as I read it, I want to invite you to think about, is this what it looks like in my life? Is this what it looks like in my family? Is this what it looks like in my church family? Can I begin to live like this? And the answer is yes, with Christ in you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. My dear friends, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Over and over and over, Paul says, do good. Do good to one another. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Commit to the law of love. And as we live into it in the family of God, we will proclaim and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ until he returns and we receive our reward, our inheritance with him for eternity. Family of God, you are beloved by Jesus, by me, by one another.